Our Bible study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, just one verse. I couldn't get beyond verse 9 in our trek through the book of Zechariah. Predicting Messiah's refreshing arrival versus other ungodly rulers. Human rulers who are sinners lead people in ways that cause fear and unrest, in great contrast to the way that God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads us. In fact, the Lord Jesus told His disciples that amongst the Gentiles, they lord it over the people. And He told His disciples, not so with you. But he that is going to be the greatest, let him become the servant. Let him become the least of all. And He was talking about humility and having a servant mentality. But anyway, there's a tremendous, striking contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and other worldly sinners. And this, leaders. The striking contrast is worth our focus, for it causes us to want to submit all the more to our Lord and His rule in our lives, and it examples for us the way that we ought to lead others that God assigns us to lead. Let me read the verse, and then we'll look at it in depth. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is righteous and having salvation, humble and riding upon the donkey and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay, that's our text tonight. Though God predicted in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8, the verse immediately in front of this, how He would shield His Jerusalem temple from destruction by Alexander the Great, Zechariah 9:9 opens with the call to rejoice over the arrival of Israel's own Messiah. Let me just go back to verse 8 by way of review. We covered this in part of our message last Sunday. God predicted that I will encamp about my temple because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns. And this is a prediction of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great actually came past Jerusalem going south towards Egypt. He had come from up in Greece, and he had fought the Persians, and then he was coming south. And then he defeated the land of Egypt. Then he turned around and came back up north, right past Jerusalem again. So he passed Jerusalem twice. And this prophecy, of course, was given several hundred years before Alexander the Great. So it's an amazing prophecy. "I will encamp about my house." The house here is the temple of the Lord, because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns. "And no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I've seen with mine eyes." And of course, the promise that no oppressor shall pass through them anymore is messianic. It looks forward to the time when God is going to protect Jerusalem as he protected Jerusalem in the days of Alexander the Great. Now, in contrast to Alexander the Great, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king." This is the Messiah opposite Alexander the Great. "He comes unto you. He is righteous and having salvation, humble and riding upon the donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey." Every single one of these descriptions of the Lord Jesus, and remember, this is fulfilled of the Lord Jesus on the triumphal entry. We'll look at that in the sermon. Every one of these qualities are opposite Alexander the Great. Where Jesus was righteous, Alexander the Great was very unrighteous. And we're going to document that from history. Where Jesus had salvation, all Alexander the Great had was destruction. Where Jesus was humble, Alexander the Great was extremely proud. In fact, he tried to make himself into an Oriental king god. And there where Jesus was riding upon the donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey, Alexander the Great rode upon, we believe it was a white, but nevertheless it was a stallion. And that indicated that a king was war. So I'd like to look at the comparison between these two. And as I started to compare these, it took up a whole lesson. So that's why I camped just on one verse. The characteristic of Israel's Messiah in this verse contrasts greatly with those of Alexander the Great. Israel's Messiah would come in righteousness in contrast to sinful Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was known for his unrighteousness. Upon inheriting the throne of Greece in 336 B.C., he killed all other potential rivals to the throne. Whether they were opposed to him at the time or not is irrelevant. And he put down revolts of fellow Greeks in violation of a 338 B.C. Greek law, which was 2 years old at this time, against tyranny, that provided that if anyone established a dictatorship in Athens, the one who killed him would be held guiltless. The Greeks hated dictatorships. And yet here is a man who came along. He was a dictator not only of Greece, but he started to rule Persia and Egypt and everything else. And so he violated the law of his own country. In addition, he was a slave of his own emotions. He scarcely deserves the greatness which has been thrust upon him. The story is told that when he finished conquering Persia and he came back, and there were no more lands immediately to conquer, and his forces couldn't hold any more territory to conquer, he sat down and cried because he didn't know what else to do. He's about 30, 33 years of age. So he was a man who was run and moved by his emotions. He was a tremendous genius when it came to war. But that's it. The rest of civilization he wasn't good at. However, Israel's Messiah would come unto her as just, not as a murderer like Alexander the Great, not as an oppressor like Alexander the Great, or one who could not control his own emotions. The Lord Jesus can control his emotions. Now, he expressed anger at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry when he chased the money changers out of the temple. But he could have been angry the whole 3.5 year period because Israel is very apostate. But he wasn't. He was peaceful and gentle, and he controlled his emotions. Then Israel's Messiah would come having salvation, in contrast to destructive Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was destructive both in war and in civilization. He was a military genius in conquering the Persian Empire in 12 short years, yet he left few monuments of constructive statesmanship in failing to advance the Hellenic ideals of freedom and justice. Hellenic is another reference to Greek. There was a woman by the name of Helen of Troy, and she became a very influential woman. And so Hellenic refers to the civilization of Greece. Indeed, opposite spreading Greece's culture, Alexander's conquests opened the door for a stronger infusion of Orientalism into Europe than had ever occurred before. So strong, in fact, that the days of Hellenic Greek civilization as such were now practically over. So his invasion actually hurt Greece more than it helped it, because as far as the culture was concerned. Yet Israel's Messiah would come unto her having salvation of the soul by faith in his atonement. I think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Alexander the Great couldn't come close to that. He couldn't provide eternal life for anybody. Jesus would. And then also he would save the world by way of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. I remember Genesis 12:1, 2, and 3. We went through that book some time ago. We talked about God was going to reach all the families and bless all of the families of the earth through Abraham. Of course, this would find its ultimate fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Alexander the Great. Now, Israel's Messiah would come as a lowly king in contrast to proud Alexander the Great. Alexander's ambition was egocentric and trying to rule after the fashion of an Oriental king god as opposed to advancing civilization's causes of freedom and justice. In contrast, Israel's truly God-incarnate Messiah would come unto her as lowly, one who would focus upon being the servant of the Father and willingly going to the cross. It's amazing. I look at some of these passages. John 1:1-3, in the Word, beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. And what does this great Creator do? He comes, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's an amazing thing that the Creator of the universe would stoop to that. Then you have Philippians 2, another tremendous section of Scripture, rather, on the condescension of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read that. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped after to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And remember, in the culture of Jesus' day, the death of the cross was like going to the gas chamber. It was punishment that would occur for a criminal. But Jesus, the Creator in the flesh, submitted to that. That's an amazing thing. That's so opposite. Alexander the Great would never have submitted to capital punishment. He would have done everything the opposite. But Jesus did. That was the will of the Father. And that's our King. That's our Savior. And then Israel's Messiah would come as a king of peace, in contrast to warlike Alexander the Great. It's interesting, Susan here in our service tonight, she works with horses. And I'd imagine trying to work with a stallion is really quite a job because they have a lot of fire, a lot of drive and passion. And that's why a king who was conquering would ride on a stallion, a horse that had a lot of energy and spirit. And that's how they came. Well, ancient Near Eastern kings who rode on war stallions came bringing war by force. And Alexander the Great came on such an animal into Israel. We believe it was a white stallion. However, Israel's Messiah would come unto her onto a colt, the foal of a female donkey, an animal that ancient Near Eastern kings would use if they approached a city in peace. The reason Jesus chose a donkey is because in that culture, if a king rode on a donkey, he indicated he was approaching in peace. He was not going to fight or kill. And the first time the Lord Jesus came, he came what? He came not bending a broken reed. He came not breaking a bent reed. He came not quenching a smoking flax. He didn't come to judge. He came to offer salvation. He came in gentleness. Now, it's true, the second time he comes, he's coming as a judge, and he's going to be coming on a horse, on a white horse. But that's a different approach. But he's coming, he came the first time in peace. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to look at that passage right now. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at, we'll look at the passage and then we'll look at the verses themselves. Matthew chapter 21 in the New Testament. And you'll see what Matthew does with this prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 1, and when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them both and bring them to me. And if any man says anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he sent them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, guess what? He quotes Zechariah 9:9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek and lowly, and sitting upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus demanded. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they sent them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's an amazing prophecy, but it came true. And it was fulfilled. Well, Jerusalem did not receive the Lord Jesus, so his kingdom was postponed until his second coming. And Jesus talked about that in Luke 19:28-44. He said, you will not recognize me until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that's because they didn't recognize him as their king. So the lesson is, where Alexander the Great came to Israel as an unrighteous, destructive, proud, warlike king, Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come as righteous, having salvation and lowliness and in peace. So, two applications. Number one, we need to rejoice in our Savior's righteous, saving, humble, peaceful rule over us. I'm so grateful that our Lord handles us this way. If he handled us as a conqueror, I don't think I'd be alive. But may we who are assigned then to lead other believers follow his gracious example in how we lead them. We had a real interesting application today while they were preparing to have the Sunday school services downstairs. One of the little children became ill and threw up. And so that disrupted the Sunday school class and so forth. But the two teachers, my wife and Judy Nod, who are with us tonight, they did not teach their classes because of this thing. It disrupted the situation. Actually, that worked in their favor. Both Judy and my wife are heavily involved in Vacation Bible School that starts tomorrow morning. And I'll tell you what, by the time they get to Friday, they're going to be somewhat fatigued. All right? That's kind of an understatement. Well, the last thing they need to do is to have to sit down and then prepare a lesson for Sunday. Well, they've got their lessons. They're ready. And so the Lord, in his grace, understood it was probably going to be a little too much, especially when we've got 18 kids coming. It's going to be, you know, a little more activity than it was before with maybe 12 or 13. So the Lord, in his tremendous grace, allowed that situation to develop where the child became ill and they had to deal with that. postpone their classes so that it wouldn't overwork Judy and my wife, Nadine. Now, that's so typical of the Lord, isn't it? He gets us to the point where if it's too big, he says, all right, we're just going to take some time out here, and we're going to park you over here, and we're going to make it a little more easy. And that's the way the Lord leads us. And you know, that's a tremendous example to us. That's how we ought to be looking out for one another, especially for people who may be under us. The idea is not to whip and drive people with whip, but see what we can do to minister and to nurture people. Could be children under us who are in Vacation Bible School. We're going to have some kids in here. We may have some children here who may have never heard about Jesus Christ or never heard the gospel of Christ. They don't know anything about salvation from hell to heaven or any of that. And they may be coming in. Boy, they're going to be watching us like a hawk. You know, and children are so impressionable. And I know I have a part even getting up and introducing them in the morning. I'm going to make that a matter of prayer so that I leave the proper impression as a pastor for these children. I don't come across as too overbearing or anything, but just friendly and welcoming them and wanting them to feel at home. That's the way our Lord is with us. And that's the way God wants us to be with Him, with other people.